Okay, church, let's read Luke 11:28 together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
Jesus is the fairest of all, and he is the most faithful of all, and Jesus is and was the most fearless of all, and of course, he was the most fruitful of all. And when Jesus came to earth, he fulfilled the Father's purpose for his incarnation, the Father's purpose for his life. And because we are in him and we are his bride and we are his family, individually and corporately, we too have a purpose. God has a purpose for our lives, individually and together. And the purpose of our lives, of course, is to bring him glory, to expand his kingdom, to continue his mission here on earth, that others might come to know him and others might grow in him. The specifics of how that purpose and mission flesh out differently for different people in different times. And they might even flesh out differently in your life in different seasons. But we are to live purpose-driven lives. Or you could say it this way, God-driven lives to fulfill the purpose of God. And so this morning, you can go ahead and turn there to Acts chapter 13 as we continue our journey through the book of Acts. You're going to see two men in particular, really three, that were sent out in fulfillment of God's purpose for their life. His broader purpose of people coming to know him and growing in him, but the narrow specifics of that purpose for them was to be sent out, like we saw in weeks past, from a particular local church. This church is in modern-day Syria. The church that we've seen over the last few weeks is the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch, remember, was started by just normal, everyday Christians. It wasn't started by the apostles. It wasn't started by an elder. It was started by Christians who, remember, had to leave Jerusalem and that surrounding area because of persecution. And eventually, Paul and Barnabas, along with other leaders, make their way to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas have a ministry there for a season. They leave Antioch to go to Jerusalem to minister there for a season. They come back to Antioch to minister there for another season. And in that moment, as they are worshiping the Lord and fasting, God calls them to another work, a new season. And this is what is called the first missionary journey. And so Paul and Barnabas, and they take with them John Mark, are sent out by the church at Antioch on that first missionary journey to the island that they go to, which was Barnabas's hometown, and eventually what we call Turkey today, or Asia Minor. But remember, they come back to Antioch because the early church was going and sending, giving and receiving, working together. And so a couple of things I want you to note as we prepare to read Acts chapter 13. Notice when God speaks to them. This is very important, not just for Paul and Barnabas, but for you and I. Notice that God speaks to them when their heart's attention and affection is focused on him, not on people around them. If you and I make decisions ultimately based on people around us, we will be misled and misguided. Notice they make decisions when they are worshiping the Lord and fasting. This is so important. Have you learned this in your life? I'm still learning this. Don't make decisions when you feel down and after a hard day's work. Guys, don't make decisions when you've got a toothache or the flu. The only decision you need to make when you have the flu is to lay down in the bed and sleep for a while. We need to make decisions when our hearts are most in tune with God. You've learned that, right? So ladies, don't make decisions when it's that time of the month. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Don't make decisions in the ups and downs of life when our feelings and emotions rise, and don't make decisions based on what people are doing or saying. In an ultimate sense, make decisions when your heart is most in tune with God. So you'll see that when we read Acts 13, and I want you to make note of that. Second, realize this: when God calls you to something, you can expect. I wish it weren't this way, but it just is. When God calls you to something, you can expect that there will be opposition. There just will be. Even if you live in rebellion against God, there's going to be opposition in life, and it's going to be hard. But when you live for God's will and God's purpose and God's calling, you can expect opposition, but there's purpose even in the opposition. And so, the faithful, fearless, fruitful life that fulfills God's purpose is one in which you can just expect that there's going to be darkness that resists you, evil that resists you. And so just know that it's coming, and knowing that it's coming is helpful, not to make you more depressed and discouraged. No, because you can know that it's coming, and you can know that God has a solution for that problem, and that He will never put more on you than you can bear, and that He will always provide a way of escape, and He'll always work that opposition out for His glory and even for your good. And it'll only be a step in the direction of fulfilling His purpose for your life. Now, you'll see in Acts 13, and we'll get there, but I want you to be prepared before we read it. That opposition can come from just pagan, non-Christian, rebellious, evil people, like Elymas that we'll meet in Acts 13. Just a magician, obviously demonically controlled and empowered. He's doing magic, and he's doing it by the power of Satan. So there's that kind of opposition that sometimes we might face. There are other times when the opposition could even come from sincere brothers and sisters in Christ who may not be strong enough for what God is doing in your life. The missionary team, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, they all go on this trip, but remember, John Mark abandons them in the midst of it. John Mark abandoned them. Why? Well, John Mark wasn't strong enough yet spiritually to endure what they were about to go forth and endure. And here's the reality. Sometimes God's calling in our life is really, really hard. And the more mature we get and the more we grow, the harder that opposition can become. But it's not just hard. God makes you strong enough to be able to walk through it and endure it. But not everybody is at the same strength level. And you know what the enemy will oftentimes do? Listen, he'll oftentimes attack the weakest link. And so Paul even says this later on in 2 Corinthians, that there were mountains that they had to climb in Turkey, and valleys. There were robbers to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. There was physical persecution. There was mental and spiritual and emotional persecution. And Paul and Barnabas would be brought to the end of themselves at times. 2 Corinthians 1 says this: there were points where Paul did not even want to live anymore. But God was bringing him to a place to show him that God can raise the dead. He can empower and strengthen us. And that's what resistance does, isn't it? Resistance actually makes us stronger if we persevere through it and we push through it. But we don't always do that. That's why Jesus died. And that's why Mark's leaving them was not the end of the story, because eventually John Mark goes on another mission journey with Barnabas. And eventually the Apostle Paul says, you know, Mark's been restored and he's even useful years later. And so there are going to be these things as we fulfill God's purpose for our lives. So there can be the obvious satanic and demonic things like magicians, which you'll see. There can be the abandonment of genuine brothers and sisters in Christ who are not strong enough spiritually, mentally, emotionally to continue on in the mission in the same way that he might call you to. There's also the religious opposition that can come, the irreligious that you see in Elymas, but there's also the religious, because when Paul and Barnabas eventually get to Turkey, the first places that they'll go to preach and teach are the synagogues. And when they get to the synagogues, they're oftentimes given great platforms to preach and teach, which you'll see. And initially, the people are super responsive, so much so that the next week, everybody comes to listen, it seems like. But there were some Jews there that got jealous because of the crowds. But the crowds won't last forever. But at the mountain peak, the synagogue is full, and Paul and Barnabas get to speak again, and many people believe. But right after that, we're about to read it, Acts 13. The Jewish religious people who were jealous, they stirred up women of high standing. Watch out for women of high standing sometimes. Because women of high standing always have a network, and that network can spread really quickly. And the opposition against Paul and Barnabas just increased so much so that they had to leave that area. Why didn't they get to stay longer? Well, because God had a greater purpose. Not only were there women of high standing that spread opposition against Paul and Barnabas, there were also, it says, leaders. There were men who were leaders in that community that began to oppose them. And all it did was result in the gospel being furthered in other places. And so do you see how there's going to be opposition? But God's mission and God's purpose and plan is unstoppable, and he has a reason for all that he allows and permits. And that's not only true for Paul and Barnabas. That's true for you and I. It's true for you and I. And so we'll read about him in a moment. Like David, King David, it says, he was a man after God's own heart. And because he was a man after God's own heart, it didn't mean he didn't mess up and fail at times. It meant that he continued faithfully and fearlessly, and he persevered to fulfill God's purpose for his life. And when he fulfilled God's purpose in his life, guess what he did? We're about to read it. It says he fell asleep. Now, some of you guys want to go to sleep this morning, don't you? Some of you, this week has been one of the valleys. And usually when life gets hard or when fulfilling God's mission and purpose for our life gets hard, we just want to go to sleep, don't we? And there's a time and a place for that. You should sleep. In fact, the end of every day, if you've fulfilled God's purpose, you will be tired, and he gives you the gift of sleep. And you can relinquish all that you've done, because his purpose for your life is not to stay awake 24 hours a day. There's specific things that he wants you to do each day until he brings you home. And it says, David fell asleep. And that's the picture of death for the Christian. It's a falling asleep and entering into the eternal dwelling of God, heaven, and being rewarded for all that you've done. In the very end of chapter 13, it says, the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And so did you know that no matter what happens in life, you, Christian, can have joy, and that joy comes through the Holy Spirit. And the power to remain faithful and fearless, the power comes from the Spirit of God. So, you ready? Acts 13. Why don't we stand together? I'll read the whole chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. Let me pray before we read to even more so prepare our hearts. Father, I pray even now that you would speak to us, and Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen us and mature us and grow us. Lord, for my brothers and sisters who are struggling today in particular, would you lift their spirits? Would you fill us with your spirit now and show us wonderful things from your word? Would you grow us in boldness, in fearlessness, in faithfulness, in fruitfulness, Lord? Keep us from giving up before the harvest. Keep us from giving up during the pruning times, and help us to finish the race, the course that is set before us. Help us, like David, to fulfill your purpose for our lives before we fall asleep. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you ready? Verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, no, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, this is key, you ready, verse 36, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you would not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Here it is again. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Would you read verse 52 with me? And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You can be seated. How can you be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit with that type of opposition? How can you be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit when things don't go perfectly? How can you be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit when there's an enemy that opposes you and is against you? Because God's purpose for your life is unquenchable and unstoppable. If you remain faithful, fearless, and if you remain faithful and fearless, you will be fruitful through the prunings, through everything else, and you will fulfill God's purpose for your life. Now, what is faithfulness? Listen, faithfulness is having faith, that is trust and dependence, not on yourself, not ultimately on other people, but on God, no matter what's going on. It's faith, and it's full. There's a fullness of faith, and there's a growth in faith and a maturity in faith over time. What does that mean? I trust God more today than I did yesterday. That's not true for everyone. Some people trust God, but when things get hard, they stop trusting him. And they think that they're no longer trusting, but they still are. They've transferred their trust from God to themselves or to some other person, because it is impossible to live without faith. The question is, who or what is your object of faith? And just because God allows something difficult in your life doesn't mean you can't trust him in the midst of it. And if you do, you will grow stronger in faith, and eventually he will rescue you, redeem you, help you, strengthen you, help you to see some of what he was doing in the midst of all of that. But it's going to take fearlessness too, you know? Part of what Paul referenced when he was preaching in the synagogue was the story of Israel. And that story was, in the instance that he references, 450 years long. Does 450 years sound short to you? We tend to make decisions and choices based on 450 seconds, which is how long? Who's the mathematician in the time? What's 450 seconds? Nobody knows, all right? It's not long. How long? 7.5 minutes, okay? 7.5 minutes. We tend to make decisions based on 7.5 minutes, 7 hours, 7 days, 7 months. We might even think 7 years is a long time. How about 450? That God is taking his people through many ups and downs. The Israelites were in slavery. What are we going to do for 400 years? He frees them. Wow, it's going to be nothing but mountaintops the rest of our lives. Well, there are mountaintops, but then they go right back into the wilderness. Not the wilderness again. And what happens in the wilderness? Some of them don't continue in faithfulness. Some of them don't persevere. Some of them don't get to see the fruit of the promised land because they give up in the midst of the struggle. But after the wilderness always comes the promised land for those who continue in the grace of God, for those who continue in the power of the Holy Spirit, to those who fearlessly persevere, even when they don't feel like it. Don't you see? And then they get into the promised land, and the cycle continues. And it will until the eternal promised land. This is how life is, Christian or non-Christian. But for the Christian, there's purpose in all of it. And there's power in all of it. So think with me again in the story that we just read. No question that God had called Paul and Barnabas, right? And when they get to the island of Cyprus, it is like God prepared Sergius Paulus's heart for what was about to happen. Sergius Paulus was the highest political figure there on the island that had been placed there as the proconsul by the Roman Senate. He was the top dog on that island. And when he heard them, he said, I want to hear more. And he went and summoned them. So here comes the mountaintop, right? But before that, there was a man named Bar-Jesus, or son of Jesus, not Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was a popular name in the first century. He is also called Elymas because he was a magician. And so he practiced the dark arts. He was demonically empowered, and he could do supernatural things. And he opposed Paul and Barnabas before they could even continue their talk with Sergius Paulus. And Paul, it says, full of the Holy Spirit, looked right in his eyes and said, you son of the devil. Now, ultimately, Elymas was not the ultimate enemy. The devil was the ultimate enemy. But the devil was using this man in this moment so much so that Paul boldly and confrontationally and courageously and fearlessly says, you're going to be struck. And he was. And as a result of this power encounter, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man, ends up believing. And sometimes for intelligent people who are very heady and intellectual, it takes power encounters for them to see that the gospel is true and that God and the power of the Holy Spirit is what they actually need in life. And so they end on a mountaintop on the island of Cyprus. And I'm sure they're giving each other a high five as they get in the boat. And the mission continues and the journey continues. And Paul and Barnabas and John Mark take the boat ride up to Turkey, and they set sail on the land, and they get there. And here comes more opposition. It's not external this time, it's internal. John Mark, their faithful companion, who was a strong Christian man to some degree, he wouldn't have gone on the mission if he wasn't. But whatever was going on in his life and heart, maybe he chose to make a decision in one of those weak points, in one of those tension points. And he says, guys, I'm leaving you. You ever felt that before? You ever been fulfilling God's purpose for your life on mission for him, and you had people leave you? Well, that hurts, doesn't it? And here's what happens. Some people leave because of spiritual weakness and not being ready for the next step yet. Some people give up after people leave them. Have you noticed that too? It's hard sometimes to move forward when somebody that you loved and you trusted and you depended upon just abandons you. Well, this is true not only for work and mission and church life, this is true also for families. But listen, even if a spouse leaves you, even if children leave you, even if Christian brothers and sisters abandon you, don't let that deter you from fulfilling God's purpose for your life. It'll hurt and there'll be grief, but did you know that you can grow stronger through that? Paul and Barnabas, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, persevere. They don't give up. And they keep going, and guess what? God had prepared another after the valley, mountaintop. And they're just there in the synagogue, and the readings are finished, and one of the synagogue leaders says, hey, do you guys have a word of encouragement? And I'm sure Paul looked at Barnabas like, this is what we've been praying for. And he stands up, and he gives them the gospel contextualized to the Jewish people. He starts where they are, and he tells their story. He says, remember, God led you out of slavery, and there was the wilderness, and then he brought you into the promised land, and then there were judges, and Samuel was the last judge and a prophet. And remember, you asked for a king, and God gave you a king, Saul. And then God revoked his kingship, and he gave you another king. And remember David? And remember the promises that God made David? And he said, through you, David, eventually another child would come who will be an eternal king. And remember, David died after he fulfilled God's purpose for his life and his generation, and he fell asleep. And his body was corrupt. When he died, his body stayed there, and it deteriorated. But the greater David, the King of Kings, when he dies, his body will not be corrupted. It'll be raised. And remember what happened, guys? He's talking to the Jews in the synagogue and he's contextualizing his message. He says, John the Baptist came, the last prophet, and he told you, listen, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ. There is one who is greater than me, and I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his chacos. Isn't that what you have on there? Chacos? Is that how you call them? I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals. Because John knew his place in the mission. And were there mountaintops for John the Baptist? For sure. How about baptizing Jesus? Anybody in here ever baptized somebody like Jesus? Other than JD? All right. How about a mountaintop experience where John the Baptist dunks Jesus? He comes up out of the water. A voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He looks up and the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descends on him. And the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all there. And I'm sure John's like, wow, it couldn't get any better than this. But what happens after that? A young girl does a dirty dance. And Herod says, okay, if you want me to take John the Baptist's head off, I will. And he cuts his head off. And John's life ends with his head on a platter. But that's not the end of the story. Because the one that he baptized continued living, and the one that he baptized was faithful to the end, and the one that he baptized was fearless in the face of Satan himself. And Jesus, the one that John baptized, persevered and endured the greatest test that Satan could throw at him. And Jesus endured the greatest suffering possible. And because he persevered and endured and was faithful, the fruit of that is you being here today. But listen, the fruit doesn't come unless we are faithful and fearlessly persevere. Some people give up and they never see the fruit. We all give up and never see the fullness of the fruit, don't we? No one in this room has been perfectly faithful and perfectly fearless and perfectly fruitful. This is why Jesus died. But because of his death and the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives us, we can grow in faithfulness and fearlessness and fruitfulness. And we can fulfill God's purpose for our lives. See how all of this works together? I mean, Acts 13 is an amazing account of how things work in the real world. A couple of takeaways that I want you to note. Notice the connection between the Word of God continuing, increasing, affecting people's lives, and the Spirit of God. They always go together, the Word and the Spirit. You see it in Acts chapter 13, and that's what we need. Do you want to learn to persevere in this life when things get difficult? It'll come through your time in the Word of God and empowerment by the Spirit of God. That's how it happens. That's how it comes. Second, did you notice, like King David, it says he was a man after God's own heart. Is that your ultimate desire and passion? To pursue God relentlessly, passionately, and no matter what happens in life, to fulfill his purpose for your life. David, of course, wasn't perfect like Jesus, but he persevered. And when he failed, he repented. And when there was opposition, he prayed, and he persevered, and he continued to the end. I'll close with the latter half of chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas have another fruitful season when many believe and they follow them. But there's the opposition of the leading women in the city and some of the leaders. And did you notice what Paul and Barnabas did before they went on to Iconium? They shook the dust off of their feet. I got a picture that might be helpful. You know what happens when we faithfully follow Jesus? You know what happens when we fearlessly follow Jesus? Dust accumulates on our feet. It just happens to disciples. Disciples follow him, and he takes them sometimes into rugged terrain, into dusty terrain, into sandy terrain. And sometimes that can get under the toenails and between the toes. It can get on top of the feet, below the feet. And all that grime can build up. And you know what happens when grime builds up? Here's what happens for some people. Listen. When there's demonic opposition, some people grow bitter towards the Elymases. And they might move forward, but they move forward ever so slowly, and they're carrying bitterness and anger deep in their souls. And then John Mark abandons them, and that grime and that dirt gets even more between their toes. And they keep moving forward, but not without more bitterness and more anger. Now, by the way, this is the enemy's attempt to thwart God's purpose for their lives. They don't have to carry this because they can give it all to the Lord. And I promise you, God is big enough to deal with John Mark's imperfections and Elymas's demonism. He just is. And so we can move forward in faith and not carry those things if we choose. And there is a choice. In this text, you see God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, don't you? When Paul and Barnabas preach, as many as were appointed for eternal life believe. That's God's appointment. But as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. That's human responsibility. That's faith. And faith in Christ saves us, and faith in Christ sanctifies us, and we persevere by faith through grace. They continued in the grace of God. But what happens is the dirt and the grime and the bitterness and the anger can accumulate. And then they could have gotten to the synagogue and there was this opposition by the religious leaders, and they could have left there with even greater bitterness and anger. And then the leading women are gossiping and spreading, and there could have been even more. And what's going to happen, I'm telling you, just listen to me. If you allow what people do to you, as Satan leads and guides them in whatever degree, whether it's satanically, demonically empowered, or just a weakness of their own Christian faith and life, if you allow what people do to you to affect you so deeply that you carry it with you throughout your life, the enemy will thwart God's purpose for your life. But if you let those things go and give them to God, then you can persevere. And here's what that looks like. You ready? Everybody look down at your feet. Just maybe you're not wearing chacos or sandals. It is so freeing, okay, when you can just, you don't have to do this, but you can if you want to, if it would help you. Just shake your foot. And let that be a symbol of, listen, God, I trust you. And if you don't want me to stay in this place, in this city, then I can shake the dust off of my feet and I can move on to your next assignment for me. Now, Paul and Barnabas moved on. Guess what? They came back too. In fact, the first missionary journey, they go through it and then they come back and then they go back to Antioch. There's a map, right? They leave Antioch, they go through Cyprus to Perga, to Antioch, to Iconium, to Derbe. Then they go back through those same places that they dusted their feet off, because it never was about the location. It was about people who were in that location. It never was about opposition. It was about God's purpose for their lives. On the second missionary journey, which I don't have a map for, but you can go look at in a great study Bible like the ESV Study Bible, and you can see that they go back to some of the same places. Because again, there's always a going and a sending, a coming, and a using of their gifts. But be freed this morning that you don't have to carry all of that weight as you continue on the journey. And so as Seth makes his way up and we sing this next song, Christian, if you're carrying any dirt and grime on your feet, symbolically and realistically, just shake the dust off. Just shake the dust off. For some of you, it could be 30 years ago you were hurt by a Christian like John Mark. And you still feel it. And there are times when that bitterness, that anger just rises up. Don't let that keep you from fulfilling God's purpose for your life. For some of you, it could have been last night. For some of you, something could have happened to you as a child by a demonically inspired person, a magician who was evil. And you just, it's like you can't get over that, and it cripples you from moving forward. I promise you that God is big enough, and you can give that burden to Him, and He can handle it, and He can handle that person. And you don't have to stay in your 7-year-old self when somebody evilly and demonically hurts you. You don't. For For some of you, it may be a group of religious people that were so judgmental. It could be a group of leading women who said all kinds of things about you that weren't true. Whatever it is, listen, is there just such freedom in, like Paul and Barnabas, shaking the dust off of your feet and moving forward with joy in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and with power that's beyond your own strength that comes from God? Would you stand with me? Father, I pray that you would free all of us. Better yet, that you would help us to walk in the freedom that you've already purchased for us, and that we have the power by the Spirit to operate in. And so, Lord, keep us from quenching your Spirit. Keep us from grieving your Spirit. And Lord, give us grace to continue to persevere and to fulfill your purpose for our life fully until you bring us home.